Continuing with our sermon text from Isaiah chapter 51, I'll read verses 1 through 8. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. Give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation. For a law will go out from me and will set my justice for a light to the peoples. My righteousness draws near. My salvation has gone out, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look at the earth beneath. For the heavens vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear not the reproach of man, nor be dismayed by their revilings. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation to all generations. The word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word this morning. I pray that as we hear it, both preached and read, you would give us understanding, give us hearts that are soft and ready to receive, and bodies and minds that are ready to obey and follow whatever it tells us. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Please be seated. So I give you good greeting from Carbondale, the home of the total solar eclipse that we enjoyed this week on Monday. We were the focus of the entire world, it seemed. NASA and a bunch of people from Chicago and elsewhere came to Carbondale, and we made it through that time, and now I'm here with you. God's glory and majesty was on display that day, and I hope you got to see a little bit of it yourself here. Also, I give you good greeting from Cornerstone Reformed Church, your sister church, whom our pastor recently announced his retirement, and we know that you are in the midst of looking for a pastor, and so we are going to be joining you in that time of trial, and so we ask for your prayers for a new shepherd that would lead us and lead our flock, knowing that you are praying that the same for yourself. I want to preach today on the topic of discernment, which is talked about in these few passages we read this morning. And I want to start with the passage that Elder Rob read to us, at least the first two verses. It's very familiar to you, Romans 12, 1 and 2. And then I want to move on to this passage, Isaiah 51. Romans 12, 1 and 2 is a transition verse. All of Paul's letters, or at least most of them, do this kind of thing. For the first half of the letter, Paul is giving us a lot of things that need to be believed. A lot of imperatives. Indicatives. He's giving us a lot of indicatives. Things we just need to receive and understand and believe. And then the latter half of the book, or the latter half of the letter, he gives us a lot of imperatives. Things that must be done. Responses to the things that we need to believe is in the second half. And he always, in the middle, there's always a transition such as this. I appeal to you, therefore. That word, therefore, is often the word he uses. So the therefore refers to the previous 11 chapters that hopefully at some time or another you've read. I'm not going to read them now. But all the things that Paul says in those 11 chapters, all the things that he's describing about the new covenant, he's saying, now, therefore, I appeal to you that you live as a living sacrifice, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual worship. And then he talks about the things that you must start doing now. Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed. Renew your mind. And then my translation has it a little bit different than the New King James, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. So the idea being discernment. You need to be a discerning Christian. And so the question is raised, well, how can I be a discerning Christian? What is discernment? And if you're like me, that question is important because you grew up in American popular Christianity. That's how I grew up. I imagine most of you did too. This church hasn't been around that long. And so as you were growing up and young like I was, you gained a lot of good heritage from American Christianity, but you also pulled along with it some bad. And one of the bad things that I pulled along with my upbringing in American Christianity and popular Christianity, which was all around me as I was growing up, was this notion that God speaks to me in my head and I have to discern whether or not it's His voice or not. I have to be able to segregate my thoughts from the thoughts that He's putting in there. And that's false. It's not true. Or the counter to that was I have to discern whether or not it's the devil talking to me in my head. And I have to separate what's me, what's the Lord, and what's Satan. And that's discernment. And that's not what Paul's talking about here. That's not what the Bible talks about when it means, when it says discernment. And as I was thinking about this verse and the Isaiah passage, I was trying to go back in my head, where did I get this idea that I've had to put away now in my adult life after reading the scriptures and understanding them better? Where did I get this notion? And I think partly it came from just the theology of my upbringing. It was never expressly taught in the church, but it was kind of picked up by osmosis, by default, because of the way Christians used to talk. Adult Christians, as I was a kid, used to talk like this. Well, I feel led by the Lord to do thus and so. And the notion I gained from that was, oh, maybe God was talking to them somehow. Talking to their head, you know, speaking a voice in their ear or whatnot. And then along with that, I somewhere along the line as a kid married the idea that I got probably from a cartoon. That when you have a moral decision to make, just like the cartoon character, you have a little angel appear on your shoulder on this side, and then poof, you have a little devilish guy appear on this side, and they both whisper into one ear, and you have to figure out which one to listen to. That's like the Lord talking on here, and the devil talking here, and Mickey Mouse has to figure out which way do I go. And that's how we discern right from wrong. And that's false. At best, it's unhelpful. At worst, it's just flat out false. The Bible does say that God knows our thoughts. He does know what you're thinking. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He knows everything. He knows what you're thinking right now. Jesus knew the thoughts of those people with whom he interacted. The Bible tells us many times. But that does not mean that God uses thoughts to speak to you. That does not mean that he's speaking to you by using your thoughts. The Bible doesn't say that. Rather, the Bible is replete with examples of God speaking to his people audibly. He speaks to Moses audibly through the burning bush. He speaks to Abraham audibly in bodily form before the two angels go down to Sodom. I was just reading that this morning. He speaks audibly to his people. And then finally and ultimately in the new covenant, he speaks audibly through the man, Jesus Christ, incarnate in the flesh, the Word of God made flesh. And then we have the scriptures, which those apostles that were with Jesus, who heard Jesus speak audibly, wrote down for us the things he said, and then wrote some other things and gave us the word. And that's what we have. We have the audible words of God. The Bible gives us no indication that the devil can read your thoughts. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. He's limited. He is a spirit of some sort. He's a spirit being. But the Bible doesn't teach us that he has the ability to even put thoughts in our head. In fact, the Bible says we're tempted in James 1 when we're drawn away by our own lusts and enticed. That's what James 1 says. So lust is already in our hearts. Sin is already in our hearts. And Satan, his operation is to try to identify who's being tempted by their own hearts and push them a little farther over the edge. That's what he does. The Bible doesn't say that there's an angel on each shoulder whispering in your ear and you have to figure out who to listen to. Discernment is not figuring out which voice to listen to. Rather, it's a direct result, Paul says in Romans 12, it's a direct result of living as a sacrifice to God in worship. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. That's what Paul is saying. It's not listening to the voices in your head. It's not listening to yourself at all. It's not looking inward. It's looking outside of you. There's nothing, if you look inward, you're not going to find anything good. There's nothing good inside you. You have to look outside of you. You have to listen to the voice of the Lord outside of you, not inside of you. You're not a Zen Buddhist. You don't need to sit and meditate and hope that enlightenment comes like the Buddha did. That's not how Christianity works. That's not how the Bible teaches us to learn discernment. Rather, we need to be obedient to the word that we do know, not being conformed to this world. That's what Paul says. Be obedient to the word. Don't be conformed to the world. Be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And that, therefore, your mind, the thing that's all messed up in the first place, will be transformed. Your mind will be renewed, resulting in a renewed mind that knows God's will, can discern between good and evil, and has tested the truth and the validity of the things that it has heard from the outside. That's discernment. But we live in a day and an age, it was referred to in the liturgy a few times already in some of the songs, we live in a very pop psychology age. We live post-enlightenment, and therefore, this idea of discernment, this false idea that I talked about earlier, has taken a firm hold in our collective psyche. We think in those terms. It isn't just because we grew up watching cartoons. It's because the world around us thinks in these terms. The world around us is always looking inward to try to find truth. And Jesus says to the Pharisees at one point, out of the overflow of your heart, the mouth speaks. We're constantly looking inward. The Enlightenment has taught us to look inward. The main idea behind the Enlightenment was a statement made by a guy named René Descartes, who said, I think, therefore I am. I think, therefore I am. You've heard of the Latin phrase, cogito ergo sum. I think, therefore I am. And that was the starting point of the Enlightenment in the 17th century, or the 18th century. And moving forward from that, we live in a post-Enlightenment world where everything is focused upon your brain. If you were going into poll the average American and you ask, where's the center of man? Where is the kernel of humanity? Most people, if they didn't say it this way, they would mean it this way. It's your brain. It's what you think. That's your very center. If everything happening in my head is okay, then everything I do with my body is fine too. That's where some of the recent violence is coming from, I think. They're trying to interpret what you're thinking. Are you a racist? I don't know. I can't tell from the outside. Well, I want to know what you're thinking. I'm going to judge your mind. I'm going to judge your thoughts by your outward actions. The center of you is your thoughts. That's enlightenment. That's mental centeredness. That's mind-centeredness. But the Bible doesn't teach that the mind is the center of us, does it? You know this. You've read the Bible. The Bible teaches that the heart is the center of man. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's probably not how most Americans would put it. They would say, out of the overflow of your brain, your mouth speaks. That's not how the Bible says it. Your heart is where things come out of. And what's in your heart? Ungodly passions, lusts, adulteries, all those things, the Bible tells us. Out of the overflow of a sinful heart, our mouths speak. The problem that Jesus faced, that Paul's talking about, that Isaiah is going to be talking about here in a minute, the problem with us is not a mental problem. When Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, he wasn't saying, you guys just aren't smart enough. If you were just smart enough and would understand Moses rightly, you'd be saved. You'd be okay. That was never the problem. When he's chiding the Pharisees, he's always chiding them because of their heart condition. It's your hard hearts that are keeping you from understanding Moses rightly. Not that you're a bunch of idiots. You're very intelligent people. You're the scribes and Pharisees. You're the literate. You're the brain trust of Israel. Why can't you understand these things? Why can't you see Moses and the law rightly like I do? It's not because you're an idiot. It's not because you're unintelligent. It's because you're hard-hearted. And I can't speak to you. You have no faith. You can't hear me. You can't understand the things of the Lord because your heart condition precludes it. It's not an issue of the mind. It's an issue of the heart. Discernment is not an issue of the mind. It's an issue of the heart. And that's what Isaiah is going to tell us. Let's turn there. I'll say one more thing. Hard hearts are the origin of hard heads. I'll say it that way. Hard hearts are the origin of hard heads. Let's look at Isaiah 51 now. Isaiah is going to give us some instruction, or the Lord is going to give us some clear instruction here using the voice of Isaiah, or the pen of Isaiah. Verse 1, "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you are dug." We're not simply called to hear the word of the Lord. We're called to listen to it. Are you someone who's a Christian, who's pursuing righteousness? Then listen to the Lord. Do you want discernment? Do you want the ability to know good from evil, right from wrong, righteousness from unrighteousness? Then listen to the things that the Lord has said. He's spoken audibly. Don't look inward. Don't try to hear the voice of the Lord in your head. He's spoken audibly. He's spoken audibly in His word to His people. Listen to Him. He even gives you an analogy here, a metaphor about a rock. You know, we are living stones in God's temple. If we're believers, if we're baptized Christians, we're living stones. And so He's saying, you're a living stone, then look to the quarry from which you came from. How did you become a living stone? Did you start off as a living stone? No, we just saw a baptism this morning. Did that child start off as a living stone? No. It started off as a dead stone, a hard-hearted stone. And God has taken that child and given it a hug and said, welcome into my kingdom. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone. I'm going to renew you and make you whole and make you a living stone in my kingdom. And that's what's happened to that child this morning. Look to the Lord from which you were hewn. Has God saved you? Then listen to Him. Look to Him. You want discernment? Listen to the Lord. You who seek righteousness. Verse 2. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. You want an example? Look to Abraham. Look to the examples God has given you here in His word. You want discernment? Look to Abraham. He had discernment. And he had a lot less to go on than you do now. How much did Abraham have to go on? He only had two things. He had the voice of the Lord making a promise and the starry sky above his head. That's all he had. He had no Christian history. He had no Bible. He had no church family. He had no pastor or teacher. All he had was the voice of the Lord giving him a promise. You shall be a blessing to the whole entire world. I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to bless you and multiply you. It's a 90-year-old man he's giving this promise to. I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to give you a son through Sarah, your wife. Look to Sarah, he says. Look to Abraham and to Sarah, your mother. What kind of faith did Sarah have? All she had was a barren womb and an ironic promise from the Lord. Remember when the Lord spoke that promise to her? She laughed at it. It was a joke to her. What do you mean? I'm going to have a child? The way with women has ceased for me years ago. I was barren for the years I could have been fertile, and now I've passed the time of women. There's no way I could have a child. But verse 3 says, the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places. He makes her wilderness like Eden. That's like Sarah. Her womb was a barren wasteland, and God made it like Eden. We know what happened. We know the rest of the story. We know that Isaac finally was conceived and born a year after the promise was given to Sarah. And what did she name him? Isaac? What does that mean in Hebrew? It means laughter. The joke is on me, Sarah says. I'm going to name this child Laughter because God has brought me, like it says here, joy and gladness. Joy and gladness will be found in her. She'll be like the Garden of Eden, the Garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. Sarah went from only having a meager promise and that was laughable in her eyes and a barren womb to a mother who is the mother of us all, spiritually speaking. Mother of a multitude. Listen to the voice of the Lord. Look to our examples that we have. And then verse 4, give attention to me, my people. And give ear to me, my nation. For a law will go out for me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. Listen, look, give attention, give ear. What's he mean by this? This scripture right here, Isaiah 51, is written years, hundreds of years after the law of Moses was given. So what's he talking about? A law. I will give a law. A law will go out from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. What is Isaiah predicting here? The law has already come. Moses has been The law of Moses has come years before. He's looking forward to the new covenant. He's saying that, yeah, the law has come. Moses has given us this law, but I'm in, with my eyes of faith, seeing, and the Lord is giving me vision into the future, and I'm seeing a new law that's going to come. The law of liberty, the law of faith. I see that, and it's going to go out from me, says the Lord, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples, to all the peoples. It's not just going to be a Jewish law. It's just not going to be an Israeli law. It's going to be a worldwide nation law. The coastlands, that's what's talked about in verse 5. My righteousness draws near. My salvation has gone out. My arm will judge the peoples, the Gentiles. The coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. See, Isaiah is looking forward to the gospel of liberty that's going to come forth in the new covenant. It starts in Jerusalem, then flows out to Judea and Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth, the coastlands. The analogy here is like a mountain spring that starts as a snow melt and trickles down and waters the entire world until it gets all the way down to the ocean in a trickling river. A refreshing stream flowing down from the mountain. Listen. Look to the examples that you have. Give attention and give ear to the new covenant you have here now. The new covenant has been here for 2,000 years. You can see it. You can see evidence of it all around. Abraham and Sarah didn't have that evidence. They had just these small promises and the yawning wilderness ahead of them. And they lived in faith. They walked in faith. Abraham did what God asked. He left Ur of the Chaldeans and went to the promised land and walked up and down in it. He circumcised himself and his son and all his household based on that one promise and the starry skies above. You have 2,000 years of church history to go on. You have all the replete examples of, I'm sure, in this congregation and all the other ones around you and your family and the Christian history behind you to say, yes, the Lord has been faithful. He is righteous. I do have multitudes of blessings in Christ. God has brought me to this point that I'm at right now. He's been kind to me. He's been much kinder to me than he was to Abraham. Abraham heard the voice of the Lord. I've never heard God speak audibly. I don't need to. I have multitude examples replete of God's voice. I have God's voice in greater measure than Abraham ever did. I should consider myself fortunate. You know, in times past, the apostles and the prophets of, not the apostles, the prophets and the patriarchs of old wanted to look into the things that you have right in front of you. They wanted to look into the new covenant. They couldn't. They were envious in some sense, not in a sinful way, but in a longing way. They were envious of the things that were coming in the new covenant. And Isaiah is looking forward to it and in awe of it, and you have it right in front of you. And we tend to think, I would love to have lived in the biblical days when God was speaking audibly to everybody. And that's not what it was, though. You shouldn't long for that. They were longing to be here where you're at in the new covenant. It's foolish to be longing to go back to that, because God's Spirit hadn't been given in full measure, and God's voice hadn't been fully announced to the people. We have that now. Give attention to it. Give ear to it. Verse 6, lift up your eyes to the heavens. Look at the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever. My righteousness will never be dismayed. Jesus said that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And we've seen that in history. We've seen heaven and earth pass away and a new heaven and a new earth come. God has established his new covenant, and heaven and earth has changed. There's no sacrificial system anymore. That's all passed away. There's no starry host to look at. There's no gospel in the stars anymore. It's all right here in front of us in the scriptures. We don't need to look up to the heavens anymore like Abraham did. We have the word of the Lord, clear and precise, exactly what we need. The gospel of God, Isaiah is saying, will be so great in its arrival that heaven and earth will die and be resurrected into a new heavens and a new earth. And that's what the New Testament tells us happened. That's what Paul and the apostles are telling us in all those letters. Peter especially in his second letter is telling us that the elementary principles, the elements are burning. They're going away. Everything is dying, and God is establishing a new kingdom. He has established it, and it's being vindicated right now, he says. And we live in that time. We've seen it happen. It's way in our past. It's way in our rearview mirror. So have faith. Look at it. Understand it. Now, verse 7, this is a kind of an inclusio. That's why I included these last two verses. It's an inclusio back to what he began. He began with, listen to me, and now he's going to end with, listen to me. And this is the Lord talking. In verse 1, it was, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness. And now at the end, now that we have discernment, he says, verse 7, listen to me, you who know righteousness. You who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear not the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings. If you do these things, if you listen to the Lord, if you give an ear to His word, if you look to your examples, Abraham and Sarah, if you lift up your eyes to the heavens and lift up and cast down your eyes to the earth and see the things that the Lord has done, then you're going to have discernment, like Paul promised you. Listen to me, you who know. You're not just pursuing righteousness anymore. You now know righteousness. In your heart is my law. The very center of you, that very thing that I said earlier, is where all this evil comes out. God is giving you a new heart, a discerning heart. His law is being put into your heart. If you do the things that He's commanded you, if you are His child, that's what's going to happen. You know righteousness now. It's in your heart. And just for one good measure here, the one final little command he said is, put away the fear of man. You want to be ultimately a discerning Christian? Put away the fear of man. Which tells us, by implication, that the fear of man is one of the greatest hindrances to discernment. If you're afraid of fellow men, you're not going to be discerning the things of the Lord. Because you're going to be concerned about what they think, not what He thinks. It's not as if you're not going to be afraid of something. It's not whether but which, right? It's not whether or not you're going to be afraid. It's who are you going to be afraid of. You have two choices. You can be afraid of men, or you can have the fear of the Lord. It's either or. There's no middle ground. There's no neutrality here. So put it away. Put away the fear of the Lord and put on the fear. I'm sorry. Put away the fear of man and put on the fear of the Lord. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear not the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings. You will be reviled. If you show a discerning spirit, if you show a discerning way of life, you will be reviled in some way. You may not be martyred like the apostles were, but in some way you will catch it from this world. Whosoever would be a friend of this world makes himself the enemy of God, James says. You don't want to be the enemy of God. You want to be the friend of God. Abraham and Sarah were the friend of God. You want to go along with them? You want to be discerning? Put away the fear of man. The fear of man will eat you up. Man will eat you up. That's what the next verse is. Verse 8, for the moth will eat them up like a garment. The worm will eat them like wool. Talking about men, worldly men. They're going to die. Men die. Don't be afraid of people who die. Be afraid of Him who died and rose again and lives evermore. That's Jesus. Be afraid of the Lord who will never die, who's eternal. That's who you should fear. Don't be afraid of men. They die. They can't do anything to you worse than killing you. And then you have, in Christ, the promise of a resurrection. Fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs says. And I'm saying to you, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of discernment, too. Or the end of discernment. Put away the fear of man. Men die. How can we apply this now? There's a lot of things I've already said that are applicable. But let me just review them. God's will for you, God's will for your church, God's will for your family cannot be found by looking inward. You have to look outside of yourself. You have to look to the Lord. You have to do the things that Isaiah has told you here. We're all corrupted. Our brains, our heart, our body, everything in the flesh is corrupted. You can't look to the flesh to give you life. You're dying. The analogy that God gives us, we take part in every day. If you stop breathing for 5 minutes, you're going to die. If you stop eating for 3 days, or if you stop drinking water for 3 days, you'll die. If you stop eating for 30 days or so, you'll die. You have to go outside of yourself to get life. If you don't, and you do this all day, every day, you're constantly breathing even right now. And if you held your breath, if you could do this, if you held your breath for 3 minutes, you'd probably pass out. And if somebody didn't start knocking your chest and somebody outside of you didn't get involved, you would be dead. It's the same thing in spiritual terms. Don't look out, don't look inside yourself. Don't look to yourself to bring yourself life. All that you can find inside your heart is death. All that's in there is death. Look outside of yourself. Look to the Lord who gives life. Just as you go and eat food and consume food to give you life, just as you breathe air to give you life, look to the Spirit of God. Look to the Lord. Look to His Word as your food. That's what communion is. It's food. Jesus says, I'm giving my body for you. I'm giving my blood for you. Eat it. It gives you life. God speaks to us through His Word, and He cannot be known aside from that in any general sense. Yes, I realize that Abraham did not have the Word of the Lord. The Word of the Lord was audibly spoken to him. But you're not Abraham, and this is not 2000 BC. The new covenant has come, and God's Word has been completed. If God's Word had been completed back then, Abraham wouldn't have heard from the Lord. Just as you now have God's Word in its completed form, and you don't need to be looking for some kind of message from on high. That's how cults start. Joseph Smith heard from the Lord, supposedly. Muhammad heard from the Lord, heard from Allah, supposedly. No, not anymore. That stuff has passed away because the perfect has come. God's Word has come. We don't need to be looking into our brain to try to discern, is that God speaking to me or not? No, we have His Word. And you cannot know the Lord outside of His Word. And I'll just tack on to the end of that. You really cannot know His Word and what it means outside of His people. God has given you a church. He's given you a people to help you discern His Word. If you're out on a mountaintop by yourself, just you and your Bible, I don't think it's going to take too long for you to get very confused. You need to be amongst God's people. You need to be living in and amongst a redeemed humanity that's maturing together to knock off some of those more pernicious sins that we have a hard time putting away. And when you're off in the mountaintop by yourself, you don't deal with those sins. You don't think you need to, because there's nobody else around to offend. But you're here amongst the people of God, you're constantly offending everybody. At least I am. Especially the more I talk. And so I have to put on humility, and I have to interact with people, and I have to, oh, you know what, I might have been wrong. Maybe I need to look at my Bible again. Yeah, you're right. I should not have said those things. I should not have done things that way. I mean, you know this. You live in families. You know this. That's what a family is given to you for. Families are wonderful because all of your sins come out and people see them. And the family has to deal with them. And fathers especially know this. One little word coming out of your mouth that you didn't really mean can ruin somebody's day in your family, your daughter or your son or your wife. And so living in family, living in community has a maturing effect on us. There's no Christians by themselves out in the woods somewhere, hermit Christians. That doesn't exist. Be a part of the body. Put away the sin and fear of men. I'm sorry, put away the sin of the fear of men. Fear of men will cloud your ability to understand God's will and to live it out. Fear of men will cloud your ability to understand and live out God's will. If God tells you to do something, be more afraid of what will happen to you if you don't obey with Him than anything that people will say if you do obey. They're going to die someday. Sooner rather than later, according to this judgment. Be encouraged by the command of Romans 12, 1 and 2. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what the command is. Be transformed. And I want you to be encouraged by it. Don't go out from here thinking, oh, what Nathan was saying was, now I have to go be transformed. I've got to go do this for myself. No. Look at it the other way. Look at it as if God's being kind to you and saying, there's a possibility for you. There's a chance for you. You can be transformed. It's not go out and be transformed in the sense of, I've got to gin all this up myself. That's looking inward again. No. God's teaching you in His community, with pastors and teachers, with His Word. He's transforming you. He's doing it. It's His work. Be encouraged. You don't have to renew your own mind. God is renewing your mind through His words. If you just listen to Him, if you just stay with Him, be loyal to Him, He's going to be changing you over your life. And that's what sanctification is. Think of it this way. Hallelujah, I can be free from my life of insanity and sin. I can be free from a brain that's completely clouded and messed up by sin and the world's influence. I can be free from that. Hallelujah. Don't look at it as if, oh, I've got to go out of here now and live a good Christian life this week and renew my mind. No, that's not the gospel of grace. That's not the gospel of freedom. That's just one more bondage. I don't want to preach that to you. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you're going out of here saying, oh, He's laying another burden on my shoulders, you haven't heard me this morning. Hallelujah, we can be free from a life of insanity and folly and sin because God has spoken to us. We don't have to decide in our own head what He has said. It's clear. It's here. Stay with God's people. Keep worshiping with God's people. And discernment will come to you. God's promise says that you will be a discerning individual. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You that You've made these promises to us and that we can receive them by Your grace. We can live in and amongst them because You have provided a way for us. You've started millennia before we were born to prepare us and prepare a new kingdom, a new covenant for us to live in, and You've brought us in. You brought this young child in this morning, and we see that as an example of what happened to our own selves when we were young and brought into the kingdom. We thank You for that. Cause us to understand. Cause us to be discerning. Cause us to have renewed minds. In Christ we ask it. Amen.